Every real Christian knows that living as a Christian is not easy. Holiness is not natural. Why is this? An answer is found in Romans 7, verse 21, for instance, where the apostle writes of himself, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Here, Paul, as a Christian, has a good aim. I would do good. That is a summary of everything that pleases God, that he longs to do. By his grace, we actively seek this. I would do good. But then there is a contrary desire. A law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He finds and we find a pull the opposite way, evil. This is called a law, something that wants to be the rule with us. Holiness is so hard because sin is so strong. And it's something that is always there. I find when I would do good, there is a law that evil is present with me. It's what we call remaining sin in the regenerate believer. It's alive and kicking. We are not in our sins, but sin is still in us. So what is this saying? It's saying that each of us as Christians feels two strong desires within us. Here, Paul calls them good, evil. In other places, spirit, flesh. Old man, new man. New heart, heart desperately wicked. There are two contrary principles and powers, each working in us and vying for our obedience. For convenience, we say that believers have two natures. By nature, we mean the perspective from which we can act, the inclination we tend to follow, what we allow to govern us. This gives us the traditional understanding of a real Christian. It's summed up by some words of C.H. Spurgeon. I quote, "I hold that there is in every Christian two natures. There is a spiritual nature coming directly from heaven, as pure and as perfect as God himself, who is the author of it. And there is also in man that ancient nature which by the fall of Adam hath become altogether vile, corrupt, sinful, and devilish," unquote. Now, certain Reformed teachers have denied this two-nature understanding of a real Christian. For instance, back in 1971, Professor Donald MacLeod, in an article published in the Banner of Truth magazine for that year, maintained that Christians are the new man, but the old man has died and gone. More recently, J.I. Packer has this statement, I quote, "A widespread but misleading line of teaching tells us that Christians have two natures, an old one and a new one." He says that's misleading. More recently still, John MacArthur, who is probably a very prominent representative of this other view, he says, "If you are a Christian, it's a serious misunderstanding to think of yourself as having both an old nature and a new nature. We do not have a dual personality." These men represent what we would call a one nature view. What are they actually saying? Well, MacArthur again. Biblical terminology then does not say that the Christian has two different natures. He has but one nature, the new nature in Christ. The old self dies and the new self lives. They do not coexist. The Christian is a single new person, a totally new creation, not a spiritual schizophrenic. So if we are one nature, the new nature, why can a Christian still sin? Where does sin come from if we are one regenerate new nature? Well, MacArthur explains, because a believer is a new creature in Christ, his immortal soul is forever beyond sin's reach. The only remaining beachhead where sin can attack a Christian is in his mortal body. It still has lusts, because the brain and the thinking processes are part of the mortal body. That is the only place in a Christian where sin can operate. Would that that were the case. Just to reply to this and clarify what we mean by two natures. When we adhere to what we believe is the biblical model of the two natures, we're not saying that the Christian has dual personality. We do not have spiritual schizophrenia, or being Dr. Jekyll one minute and Mr. Hyde the next. There are not two entities inside us operating on their own. By two natures, we simply mean two opposing principles or powers, each seeking the government of our soul and life. Secondly, MacArthur says that the body is the source of sinning. But that suggests that the body is somehow intrinsically evil, which it is not. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost in a real Christian. And in Romans 6, our body is either the vehicle of sin or the vehicle of righteousness. Sin is located in our nature, not in our body. Thirdly, the one nature view can be misleading. It implies that all is well with us by nature unless we give way to our bodily instincts or urges. But surely it promises too much. It's as if all we need to do is operate on the level of our regenerate nature, and we keep clear of the body and its corruptions. But you and I know that the problem of remaining sin is deeper than that. It lies within us. Mark 7, verse 21 says, Jesus, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc." The source of sinning is deeper than our body. It's in the very warp and woof of our being. It's alive within us, even in a regenerate man like that good man who we believe was experiencing grace as he came to our Lord in Mark 9, verse 24. "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." The two principles there at war within him. It's pictured this way in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you're familiar with the allegory, you will remember how Faithful relates his encounter with Adam the first. And he says, "I turned to go away from him, but just as I turned to go thence, I felt him take hold of my flesh and give me such a deadly twitch back that I thought he had pulled part of me after himself. This made me cry, 'Oh, wretched man!' So I went on my way up to the hill." So it's the two natures there, you see, clearly illustrated. The new nature from God, however, enables us to act as true Christians. Now, a clear understanding on this is very important. It's not just a theological matter. It's a Christian devotional matter. It's belonging to our sanctification and our growth in grace as Christians. And it's ever so important, brethren, for we who preach, to preach very clearly on this, so that those who hear us and are Christians understand what they are as Christians, the old nature, the new nature, and how it is that we make progress in the way of holiness. So let us seek a right understanding on this matter as it helps us regarding sanctification. And I want to make some main points which I trust will set the thing out hopefully clearly for us, so that we can see what the scriptures teach. And the first thing is this: we are not what we once were if we are Christians. Before our conversion, all was carnal. We inherit a corrupt nature from our fall in Adam, and that is fundamentally what we are in nature. That's what determines all our conduct. We have a nature whose bent is away from God and toward every sin. Naturally, we are unbelievers, rebels, transgressors. As Romans 8 puts it, we are in the flesh. We are walking after the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, for they are foolishness unto him. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and so on. Flesh, this nature is called, because it's merely human. It's attached to this world. It belongs to the spirit of the age. Ephesians 2 verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. As we come into this world, we have no capacity to believe and know God, Christ, or heaven. We are dead in trespasses and sins. These spiritual realities are not real to us. We foolishly said they do not exist. It wasn't that they did not exist, it was just that they did not exist to us. And we needed, of course, to be born again to see the kingdom of God. But we were fools and blind. We lived in sin and loved it. We were on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Now, when we are converted, we begin life in the Spirit. Conversion is nothing less than regeneration or a new birth from heaven. By a miracle, the Holy Spirit, who has quickened us, lovingly brings us into union with Christ and his saving fullness. We are not zapped, as we heard last evening, but the Holy Spirit uses the instrumentality of the word and preaching to bring us to Christ, and then he indwells us as the one through whom we know and love Christ. We have received a new nature from heaven. Now, this is the important point. This new nature does not change or replace the old nature. It's created and it exists alongside it. And by it, we have a new set of desires and powers, all leading us to believing, loving, and obeying God in Christ. Two natures, you see. This is a remarkable verse in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We are partakers of the divine nature. It's not saying that part of God is in us or that we share his divine essence, that we are deified. It means that the new nature imparted at our new birth is akin to God. We participate with God in all that pleases him. We have the capacity to do so, particularly holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 10, partakers of his holiness. So a new life, the Spirit indwelling us, a new nature formed within us alongside the old. Now we find, don't we, that the conflict begins. There remains the evil. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Because regeneration is not the eradication of the old nature. It's the giving of a new nature. But the old remains. And so we speak about remaining sin or the old nature. Two different capacities or abilities to think, speak, and act. And they're opposed to each other. They're contrary to one another. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And of course, it's expressed in the well-known words, Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. That's why you find, you see, that you go through different states, experiences as Christians, don't you? You long to be holy, and yet you can love to be a sinner. You can long for God in Christ, and yet you can long for the things of this world, and there's a battle going on, and you know what your heart goes for ideally, and yet you have the capacity in your heart to go for the other that you long to be delivered completely from. There is a conflict. When I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a rule. It's a law that is there. And it means, dear friends, we are never free from the contrary working of sin. Never free from the consciousness of it. It always seems to be there. You know the words of the hymn by Henry Twells. And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. It's true, isn't it, that the more the Lord leads you to holiness, works more deeply in you, the more conscious you are of the opposite. But it's a great comfort. They who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Although it is a battle, never forget, you are not what you once were. We are not now what we were in our unregeneracy. We are regenerate. We are not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. We're alive in Christ. We have the two natures, but the Lord is with us to enable us to follow the new nature. I offer an illustration. It's a poor one, but it seems to help. Imagine a boxer, and he has an opponent that he must fight. But he has a trainer who helps him to win. And it's like that with us. We are, as Christians, the boxer. The opponent is the old nature. The trainer is the new nature that helps us fight and win. And if a boxer has a very successful trainer, then he is winning bout after bout. And dear friends, we have a very successful trainer, the new nature in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we are not what we once were. That's the first point. Second point is this. We are becoming what we are called to be. And that is to be more holy, as we heard from Pastor Ibrahim yesterday. Sanctification is the work of God in us by which he gradually makes us more holy in heart and life. And this two-nature model of sanctification helps us here, because what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us to obey the new nature, the new principle, the new governing principle in us. In Colossians 3, verses 8 to 10, put off the old man, put on the new man. There is the expulsive power of a new principle in us. You must starve the old nature and feed the new nature. You can't serve two masters at the same time. You can only serve one. Mortify the flesh and yield to the Spirit and the new nature. George Whitefield expresses it like this: this remaining body of sin, how hard, how slow he dies. Oh, for a heart gladly to embrace every cross, every trying dispensation that may have a tendency to poison or starve or nip the buddings of the old, and cherish, promote, or cause to bloom and blossom the graces and tempers of the new man in my soul. So to be more practical about it, dear friends, avoid whatever helps the old nature. This is obvious and essential to sanctification, isn't it? Romans 13, verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It will mean the kind of newspaper that you read. It will mean the use of the television set, if you have one. It will certainly mean the use of the internet. And you will be very, 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 very careful indeed what you bring up on your computer screen. Visual images, there in a flash. It will mean where you allow your eyes to settle. It'll mean what you listen to, what you expose yourself to in this present evil world. You will be very, very guarded, knowing that to have any dalliance with things that can ignite sin, it's like playing with fire, isn't it? Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Don't give any fuel to the old nature. It's very powerful within us, more powerful than we realize. I hope you've never ever said of yourself, well, I'm a very nice person. I'm a very self-controlled person, really. I'm very moderate and so on. And all it needs is the devil to set up a situation for you, and in a flash you can realize what powerful stirrings and motions of sin are within you as you are mightily tempted, and you'll need all the grace God gives you to keep you from falling at that time. Avoid whatever helps our old nature. Cut off the right hand, pluck out the right eye, and yield to the new nature and its leading. And of course, the new nature has a great ally, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Sometimes it is with a capital S, isn't it? The Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Daniel Cordray, the Puritan, puts it like this: thus does the godly man behave himself concerning the works of godliness. He is carried along to the doing of them by his new nature, which is of the Spirit. You see, there is a gracious, governing, drawing, leading principle, the carrying along to the doing of them by his new nature, which is of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the new nature to act on and stir up and strengthen and revive. The devil acts on the old nature, and thus there is the war. But thank God the Holy Spirit is the stronger with the new nature. An amusing story, just to illustrate it. It's told about a converted Indian who was given too much change when at the trading post. The next day, he was back to return it. The owner of the trading post asked him why he didn't just keep the extra money. To which the Indian replied, "In me is two Indians, one good, one bad. Bad Indians say, keep money. Good Indians say, take them back. They fight all night long. I get no sleep. Good Indian finally win." So yield to the new nature. And then the Lord promises to weaken sin's power. Micah 7 verse 19, "He shall subdue our iniquities." James Smith of the Daily Remembrancer, he puts it like this: "But like fire apparently quenched, it will break out again and again like rebels in a state. It will seize every opportunity of disturbing the peace and happiness of the soul. Hear then what the Lord says to you: I will subdue your iniquities. Carry your complaint to his throne. Plead his faithful word and expect his promised power to subdue your iniquities. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Grace reigns and will conquer every rival lust." And then, dear friends, there is comfort when we do fall. The old nature will never be eradicated any more than the new nature will ever perfectly prevail. Do you remember Philip Melanchthon's comment? "Old Adam was too strong for young Melanchthon." However, as Christians, we do not sin as we once did. God gives us repentance, and this shows what we are. There's an illustration that comes from the Puritans through Spurgeon's sermon. You may have heard it, but to me it's of great pastoral value, and I pass it on if you haven't heard about it. Imagine a number of sheep and a number of pigs, and they are running along together across a field, an unlikely set of companions, but running along the field together, and they come to a muddy part, and both the pigs and the sheep, they fall over into the mud. And when the pigs are in the mud, they wallow on their backs, and they revel in their native element, and they stay there, and it's lovely. But the sheep, they get up, and they sort of shake themselves, and they run on, because they're a different animal, and it's not their element. And you see, an unregenerate sinner, I say it respectfully, is like the pig, and sins, and it's in its element, it wallows in sin. When the believer sins, it falls down in sin. It's up because its nature is different. A believer is a different animal by grace, and sin is not its element. And that's what John means, isn't it, when it says that because we have the God's seed in us, we're born of God, we cannot sin. I mean, we cannot live in sin as our element continually. Almost as soon as we sin, we're regretful, we're sorrowful, we repent, we seek forgiveness, the Lord restores us, and on we go. See yourself as the sheep, temporarily fallen, but up again and on the way. Thank God. That's what it is to be a Christian who sins. It's serious, but it's not fatal. And grace ever keeps us. And isn't it true, dear friends, that the conflict keeps us humble and dependent? Without me, ye can do nothing. It means that we dare not take one step without his aid. And we need grace always. We need the comfort and help and ministry of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. And it means that anything that is good in us, well, Isaiah 26, verse 12, thou, Lord, hast wrought all our works in us. If we had been left to ourselves, our old nature would have led us to the worst. But God, by his grace, because we are new people, are led into what is the best. And it'll mean that nothing we do is perfect. All will seem tainted. We bemoan our shortcomings, don't we? That's why we need a mediator through whose hands all that we offer to God go and are cleansed of imperfection and invested with his merit. But oh, our feeling about it is, oh, it's imperfect, it comes short, it's not what it ought to be. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I feel the contrary pull, the contrary presence of that other thing. And so we can never ever feel that we've ever come up to the mark. We can never feel 100% because we are not holy, 100% sanctified yet. There is that which keeps us humble and dependent, but we give God all the glory for anything good and fruitful in us and take shame to ourselves for our sins. That's why a preacher who knows anything of heart religion cannot be a proud man, because no preacher would ever say he's ever preached a perfect sermon in his life. He's never ever done anything perfectly. It all comes far short compared with what the Lord is worthy of, compared with the nature of the Word of God and this great calling of preaching. Who of us have ever come anywhere near to what we are called to be and to do? We have fallen far short. And as to rewards in heaven, well, they are promised us all of grace, but we will say, far from having a reward, God have mercy upon us for all the poverty of our service. But all glory to him for anything that has been made useful and a blessing. And so, we are not what we once were. We are becoming what we are called to be. And now, finally, thirdly, we will one day be all we could wish. We will not always be in the battle, dear friends. Our old nature never will weaken. Don't imagine that as we grow older and our faculties, physical powers and so on weaken, that the old nature within us will weaken. In fact, we might find it asserting itself more strongly and taking advantage of our infirmities. We pastors have visited our elderly saints in care homes and such, and we found that they have been afflicted by dementia and other weaknesses and infirmities, and they start saying things that are quite shocking, that they would never have said before, and behaving in certain ways, not in every case, but in certain cases, and we understand why. It's because the old nature is taking advantage of the physical weaknesses, the mental impairment, and the lack of self-control and so on that was there when they were in their health. And we understand these things. And so don't imagine that old age is going to be a help to saintliness, because it might well be that the fight will be greater than ever. But the motions of sin can be curtailed and curbed. And every victory reminds us that one day there will be the final victory. But Matthew Henry's comment on 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1 is so helpful here. And it's another illustration of the fact that Scripture has meanings on different levels all at the same time. And an historical fact is taken by Matthew Henry to illustrate a spiritual fact in a believer's experience. You may be familiar with this, but let me read it to you. It's 2 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And this is Matthew Henry's comment. He could be summing up the whole of the Christian life and experience, couldn't he? The contest between grace and corruption in the hearts of believers who are sanctified but in part may fitly be compared to what is recorded here. There is a long war between the flesh, lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But as the work of sanctification is carried on, corruption, like the house of Saul, grows weaker and weaker, while grace, like the house of David, grows stronger and stronger, till it comes to a perfect man, and judgment be brought forth unto victory. That to me is most helpful and is most comforting. The Lord will have his way. It won't always be a battle, although the battle will be lifelong. But dear friends, in death, we leave our old nature behind. And if the Lord does not come first, and we die in the Lord, then our old nature is left behind in the grave. Our soul is perfected, enters glory, is with Christ, which is far better, and we are perfected in holiness. And of course, at the resurrection, when our blessed Redeemer returns, this vile body that has been moldering in its last resting place will be wakened to new life and the resurrection word, and we shall come forth with bodies like unto his glorious body, perfected, glorified, transformed for immortality, and only the capacity for holiness and everything that pleases God. New bodies for the new heavens and the new earth on which to walk abroad as redeemed people who will enjoy eternal life in the presence of the Lord and a redeemed universe. What a wonderful prospect. And we shall then sing with Isaac Watts these words. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. I don't see how the one nature view of this can express these things and help us to see these things. I think it's undermining the two-nature model, which appears eminently scriptural, which our forefathers historically have believed and taught and lived out, seems to us to be that which is most helpful. And so we sum it up like this, dear friends. In the matter of holiness, in the matter of sanctification to which we as Christians are called. Regeneration begins it. Sanctification matures it. Glory will complete it. In the words of Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the path of the just is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, the eternal day. May God bring us victorious to that day for the glory of his name. Amen.